In the name of Jesus, my dear Christian friends, today we live in a time when the subject of church growth seems to be preeminent and predominant in many seminaries across our country. If this is understood as an extension or built upon the great commission which our Lord Jesus Christ has given to each of us in his church, this is good. But all too often, church growth seems to be involved with statistics, with graphs, with charts, with correlation analysis. In other words, when you look through the average book that is involved with church growth, you will find many charts. And this will try to tell you that there is a correlation between this type of activity in the church and increased growth. Or this type of activity will most likely result in increased attendance and growth. My friends, the text which was just read at the lectern very clearly outlines for us what church growth is all about and is especially applicable to each one of us here today who aspire to the office of the holy ministry. In our text, we see two basic things outlined. Number one, that there is a responsibility in the office of the holy ministry, and also, number two, that God gives a promise to each one of us. First, that responsibility. We ought to be very careful that we plant good seed. It is very important, if we are to have good fruit, that we plant pure seed, the pure word of God, law and gospel. If you plant bad seed, you can expect bad seed to come forth from that. If you, instead of using water, put acid on the ground, you will expect no harvest. Luther himself said in a commentary in 1 Corinthians regarding faithful preachers of the word, if only the preachers remain orthodox and the doctrine is preserved, God will grant grace that among the multitude there will always be some who will accept the word. For where the word is pure and unadulterated, it cannot be without fruit. So we have a wonderful and a great and a demanding responsibility set before us. And I believe that's why each one of us is here at the seminary, that we begin to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is a very clear reference to law and gospel. For a ground needs to be tilled. We need to preach the law to people to soften hard and calloused hearts, so that the beautiful seed of the gospel may be planted and fruit come forth. And that fruit comes through the work of God himself. Also, there is another responsibility that is set before us. Not only that we plant good seed, but that we also warn people in our congregations of false doctrine. That we pull the weeds out of the ground. That we not allow error and false teaching to infect the congregation. That we protect them from this. That is very important, that we expose error. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, reproof. My dear friends, you can also expect one other thing when you get out into the ministry, and that's criticism and comparison. Even in the Corinthian church, you can see this kind of comparison taking place. Some of the people in the Corinthian church were following Apollos. Some were following Paul. Some were very enamored by the eloquent preaching of Apollos. And I'm sure some of us who've gone out in vicarage remember little statements like, well, I remember Vicar so-and-so. Boy, we're really sorry to have him leave. He was a tremendous preacher, one of the greatest, most eloquent preacher. And this will be said to you after your first sermon on vicarage. We can expect this sort of thing, and you can expect it in your first call. There's no question about it. And we can take heart also that God has given to his church various gifts and abilities. What God expects of us is to be faithful to his word and to proclaim it unabashedly, faithfully, firmly, without any regard for our personal consequences or whether our salary will be increased at the end of the year. None of these things should be consequential to us. Luther himself experienced some of this kind of criticism. He writes, I gladly grant the honor to those who are preferred to me as eloquent preachers, and I do not envy them. But they are praised because the common people admire them when they hear them tell stories and examples and play with words and allegories. In this, too, I am a master. But no one is judged eloquent on the article of justification, nor do people like to hear or praise him. Take this as a sure sign that the common people sleep and cough when we preach the article of justification, but prick up their ears at stories. My friends, the foundation of what we preach is Jesus Christ and him crucified, whether it makes people excited or not. Number two, we expect a promise from God, and he promises something to us in our text. He promises that when we water or when we plant the seed, it is he who gives the increase. That is a very tremendous comfort. As our sermon hymn said this morning, that the Holy Spirit is working through the church's ministry. It is that Holy Spirit who calls, gathers, and enlightens and sanctifies the whole Christian church and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And if that is the work of the Holy Spirit, wherefore our boasting? We have no reason to boast of ourselves. So Jerry Falwell, who claims to have saved 30,000 souls last year, has no business boasting. His boast is in the Lord and should be in the Lord alone. For all the increase is the result of God's work and his work alone. And what that should do to us is simply make us humble servants of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For we have no reason to boast except in Christ and him crucified. God also promises that there will be a reward. He says there will be a reward, not for how many souls you save, but he says there will be a reward according to the labor, according to the faithfulness of your preaching. Some of us will be called to small mission congregations. We will be planting the seed. Some of us will be called to establish churches. There we will be watering. No matter where we are called, God expects us to be faithful, to preach his word in its truth and purity, and there we can expect, whether we see it now or years in the future, we can expect results. That's the great thing about God and how he works. And I'm sure Paul, if he could realize and see today the results and the impact of his planting the seed, it would boggle his mind. This is all God's work. God rewards faithfulness. So, when you are involved in your first call, or when you go out into that vicarage congregation, and you've spent a busy day counseling people, when you've made shut-in calls, when you've made hospital calls, and you come home at night and you're absolutely exhausted, and you begin to wonder, God, have I done any good today? You don't need to ask that question. You don't need to ask that question. Because you can lay your head on the pillow that night and you can be certain that where you planted the seed that day, no matter if you see your results in a week, a year, 5 years, or maybe never, you can rest assured that God is at work. For God promises in Isaiah 55 that His word shall not return void, but it shall accomplish precisely what He intends it to accomplish, and it shall prosper. This is a blessing, and it should give us comfort to know that God is the one who is working in the ministry. I pray that God will bless each one of us as we continue our studies here at the seminary. The quarter is late. There's still much to be done. And I pray that God would grant to each of us the power and the ability to study His word firmly so that we may go forth as faithful servants proclaiming His beautiful gospel, the gospel of peace. May we stand before the throne of God one day and hear the words of our Savior, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Amen.